Well, it's also great to see some of our sick back. Great to see Tanya back playing again. And of course, you might want to disinfect the keys, right, for the next person. Great to see Lois back. She's still having some issues as well as with her knee. So please continue to keep Lois in your prayers as well. The fruit test. The fruit test. If anybody's hungry, I'm pretty hungry, so this is looking really good to me right now because I did a real good job picking the apples. A real good job. But Jesus is finishing his sermon here on the Mount, and his focus goes from instruction on living the Christian life to the importance of our testimony in our Christian walk. And a little bit of review here, because this is the final sermon we have here of this series. You know, Jesus began his teaching on enduring persecution for the cause of Christ. And then after that, it was being a light for Jesus in this dark world, and then being pure in our mind and in our spirit. Then the focus went to loving our enemies. And then how that was the true test, really, in Christ's likeness, is being able to not only love our enemies, but also be willing to pray for them. Then we talked about our Jesus focused on having a sincere, genuine prayer life. And that being said, I do want to mention this. We were at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday. And I can tell you, that is a real blessing. And I think one of the things that we talked about when it came to prayer is, you know, have we lost the passion to pray? You know, have we lost the passion to pray? And I think as we kind of talked about some of the struggles that we have, especially as men when it comes to prayer, you know, sometimes it's trying to do things in our own strength. You know, we're men, and we're taught to take care of things. And so I think as men, a lot of times we can fall into the trap of trying to do things in our own strength and making God an afterthought instead of going to Him first. Brother Jack shared about how he was having to repair his car, and he's not a great mechanic. And he continued to work on that car throughout the day. Once he realized what the problem was, he said, you know, if I would have stopped and talked to God first, I might have got this done in half the time. And I think that's true in a lot of cases where we get ourselves so caught up in trying to do things in our own strength that God is an afterthought instead of going to Him first in our prayer life. And so my challenge is this, man, if you're not doing anything on those special Saturdays, I believe the next one is March 16th, you know, between 8 and 9:30, there's not a whole lot we're probably doing except maybe eating some breakfast, drinking some coffee, and maybe reading the newspaper. Let me challenge you to come out, and we had a great group that came out, and I'm going to challenge you to come out during our men's prayer breakfast, because I think it's definitely a good time. It was amazing. We're obviously the curriculum's kind of geared from the movie War Room, and it's done by the Kendrick Brothers, but it was interesting as we went around the table how much men were sharpening each other when it comes to our prayer lives. So let me challenge you. The next one, I believe, is March 16th. Pray about coming out to that. I think it'll be a blessing, and it's something that I'd like to see every man in here be on a Saturday morning for our men's prayer time. And Jesus was talking here again about having that sincere prayer life, and those prayers that are done sincerely in secret, those are the ones that God will reward openly. And then we talked about having heavenly or eternal investments. Those things that we treasure in life, those investments. Are we investing in things that are temporal, or are we investing in things that will have eternal benefit? And I understand that in the teachings here, we look at this, and the thrust of Jesus' teachings was exposing or focused on those hypocritical Pharisees and their corrupt doctrines and practices. But he was also, I believe, trying to guide and give instruction to the disciples and followers so that they didn't fall victim to the same practices in Christianity. And I think if we look at a lot of these things and we break them down about enduring persecution, being a light, being pure, loving our enemies, having sincere prayer life, we can see a lot of these things have crept into Christianity today. And I believe that's what Jesus is trying to warn against, so that his followers and disciples didn't allow these things to corrupt or creep into Christianity. But then he kind of switches his teaching to our testimony, to our Christian walk in life. And the focus, as we talked about last week, was that as believers, we should be more focused on our own lives over the life of another believer or someone else. The focus should be on ourselves. The reality being this, you know, to live a victorious, successful Christian life, it's hard enough, isn't it? It's hard enough for us to live a successful, victorious Christian life focusing on our own lives, our own success, our own victory over the attacks and temptations that we get from this world and from Satan. It's hard enough worrying about ourselves over worrying about someone else. Last week, Sunday night in the evening service, we looked at Jeremiah. How Jeremiah was crying out to God. He was crying out to God because he felt like he was almost being fooled by the Lord, because he didn't reveal to him how hard it was going to be a servant of God, to be a faithful servant of the Lord. He's crying out saying, Lord, you didn't tell me it was going to be this hard. You didn't tell me it was going to be this difficult. And he felt like quitting. How many in here can say, I can relate with Jeremiah? Because there's been times in my Christian life where I felt like quitting. Because it's so hard. It's so hard. But then as we continue to read, Jeremiah confesses that the word of God burned in his bones like a fire. And he couldn't quit. And I believe that's true in everyone here that knows Christ. That even if we were tempted on quitting or thought about quitting, that the word of God would burn in our bones like a fire and we wouldn't be able to quit. So the Christian life, that to get that victorious, successful Christian life, it's hard enough. And the picture Jesus is painting here is removing that beam out of our own eye so that we can then focus on the splinter that's in our brother's eye. And when this is accomplished, when we have ourselves in a right place of God, with God, then we are to restore that brother in Christ. That means to bring back to an original position. Or to basically to bring back in a right place with God. That as believers, if we get ourselves to the place ourselves where we are living a victorious, successful Christian life, we are to restore that brother and sister in Christ. Bring them back into a right place with God. Help them get back up off the ground. Get back up from their defeated situation and bring them back into a right place with God. And we're supposed to do this with meekness. With meekness. So today we look at the internal importance of walking the narrow road. The road that leads to everlasting life and not the broad road that leads to destruction. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for these precious, precious teachings of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that he was trying to expose those lurking scribes and Pharisees, but I also believe that he was trying to plant some important seeds, give some important guidance and instruction to his disciples, to his followers, so that we don't fall in that same trap. We don't fall victim to these corrupt practices that we can probably see if we look pretty hard, are in many churches today. So Lord, I pray that you will have your hand upon us this morning. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would speak through me this morning. I pray that we would have hearts that are open and eager for what your word and your spirit has in store for us to teach us this morning. So Lord, have your hand upon our time today. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. So not only is he talking about the two different roads, but he's also stating this, that if we, the one who walks the narrow road will not only gain eternal life, but then also will be able to produce good fruit. And the focus here is on true righteousness. It's on true righteousness and the importance of making righteousness our rule, but at the same time being ruled by righteousness in our lives. So first we're going to look at that the bearer of good fruit will do good to others. The bearer of good fruit will do good to others. Looking at verse 12. It says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets." You know, we see here that the golden rule is expressed by Jesus. This verse here is referred to as the golden rule with the mindset, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Now, more times than not in many religions, this actually is expressed more in a negative sense. Kind of like, don't do to others what you don't want done to you, or what is hateful to yourself, don't do to someone else. And these reflect a negative connotation, but Jesus here twists it into a more positive sense. A more positive connotation here, which actually makes it more significant. Again, verse 12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets." You know, Jesus turned us, because this concept was new to the Jews. Again, more times than not, that reflection was more of, what you don't want done to you, don't do to someone else. Where Jesus is saying, listen, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. We need to have that heart of compassion and go out to really do the best for others, even over-reflecting on ourselves. We need to just do good to others. You know, the golden rule that Jesus is stating here has established a foundation of goodness and mercy, and it's that same goodness and mercy that we experience from our Heavenly Father each and every day. We see this promise in Psalm 23, so go ahead and turn there with me, please. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Starting in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Praise the Lord for the goodness and mercy of our God. Amen. So Jesus gave light to this mindset. He made a positive command. And this one imperative summarizes the whole gist of the ethical principles that are contained in the law of the prophets. An interesting thing is, even the world has adopted this perspective. Even the world has adopted this biblical concept. Whether they would admit in believing in a creator God or not, the world has adopted this biblical perspective. But then also, Jesus is teaching here that the golden rule should be displayed by Christians. The golden rule should be displayed by Christians. And that Christ came not only to teach of what we are to know and believe, but also to teach that as believers what we should do. As believers what we should do. In other words, our walk as believers. And he teaches us that this does not apply not only to God, but also to man. I think it's very easy for us a lot of times when we think about how we're going to react and things that we're going to do in our spiritual life when it comes to our relationship with God. But I think a lot of times what Jesus is teaching here is things fall by the wayside sometimes when it comes to how we relate to man. I mean, yeah, we can think about doing good for God and praying to Him and serving Him and living for Him. But how do we react when it comes to man, to our brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, I've seen some things that have happened in churches between brothers and sisters in Christ that should not happen. I mean, you'd expect it out of them, wouldn't you? And sometimes I've even seen people that don't know Christ as Savior act more civil, more compassionate, keep this rule better than some believers do, even amongst other believers. And Jesus is saying, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. This golden rule we should be applying as believers, not only to brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to those that don't know Christ as Savior. And as just mentioned, you know, this worldly society has even embraced and adopted this concept. I'm sure, like myself, many of you here have worked in a secular company, a secular environment. A lot of my experience outside of ministry is in banking. You know, credit cards, and I've done fraud, I've done disputes, I've done executive correspondence. And I can tell you now, if you look at almost every single human resources manual at almost every secular company, there's going to be something with the mindset of treating others as you would want to be treated. If you go to a secular company nowadays, it is almost guaranteed that you will look through some sort of diversity module where the emphasis is on treating others as you would want to be treated. You probably couldn't even go to or have a yearly review at this particular secular company if they didn't say somewhere in that review how you treated your coworkers or your customers. I mean, this same mindset is not just here for Christians, but it has been adopted by a worldly society. Now, again, they won't admit that it's come from God's Word. They won't. They'll say that it's come from man's intellect or conscience or whatever. They won't give God credit where it's due. But this is a biblical concept that has been embraced by a worldly society. And I believe Christ is saying something a little bit different here for believers. I believe that he's saying that we shouldn't be fulfilling this rule as the world does it. We should be fulfilling it as Christ would do it. You know, I remember, some of you guys may be able to remember this, the WWJD bracelets, remember? How many will admit to wearing one of those? A couple hands. I thought that was Pastor Dave for a second, but no, it was Mindy. I can see Pastor Dave wearing a bracelet. But think about it. WWJD, that we would wear around and we'd see it and we'd see that every once in a while. And basically the mindset behind that bracelet is everything that we do in our lives, we should be focused on doing it the way Jesus would do it, right? Whether it's how we respond to someone or react to a situation or maybe when that person cuts us off on the road.
Yeah, some people, I got some eyes there.
We got to respond like Jesus would respond. Right? That's the mindset of the bracelet. My thought is this. We really shouldn't need a bracelet, amen? We got the Holy Spirit that should be telling us to do what Jesus would do. And I think here, if we were thinking about WWJD, we would be thinking more in the mindset that how would Jesus treat them? How would Jesus treat that person who was rude to you at the store or cut you off on the highway or maybe stole a promotion by saying something false about you? How would Jesus treat them? And I think that's the mindset he's trying to give us here, is that we should be treating them the way that he would treat them. Turn to Mark chapter 12, please. Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 through 31. Mark chapter 12, starting verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." He doesn't stop there, though, does he? Because I love it how they try to see if they're going to trick him up in some way. He doesn't stop there. He gives a second. And verse 31, "And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." You know, we are to, you know, I think that the mindset behind that second commandment is this. We love ourselves, don't we? I mean, unless we're struggling with some issue, you know, mentally or emotionally, more times than not, we love ourselves. And so we'll do anything for ourselves. We'll feed ourselves. We'll tan ourselves. Some people are already thinking about the beach. You know, we'll groom ourselves, and we'll go out and get our hair done. And those that have hair, we'll take care of ourselves, won't we? Because we love ourselves. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach. We love ourselves, and so we need to love our neighbor like ourselves. That's how much we're to love our neighbor. That's how much we are to do good to others. You know, John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other the same." Less? No. "Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." You know, we're to love with the full extent of Christ's love, and that's that sacrificial love that I think many times as believers we struggle with, because we don't want to sacrifice much. We don't want to sacrifice our time or our finances or maybe loving someone the way Christ would love, because that's a sacrifice. And I think what Jesus wants us to learn this morning is that with sacrificial love, you know, as believers, we shouldn't be loving like the world would love or how society is telling us to love, but we should love as Christ would love. And those are the things that are going to bear or produce good fruit. Going back to our text here, we see that the bearer of good fruit will walk the narrow road. The bearer of good fruit will walk the narrow road. Verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? I'll stop right there. You know, the broad way will lead to destruction. And Jesus is explaining here that there are two ways that someone can choose for eternity. The focus here and the challenge has a gospel implication or a gospel application where he's talking about there are two gates, there are two ways, there are two destinations, there are two groups of people, there are two kinds of trees, and there are two kinds of fruits. You know, we have the wide gate and the straight gate, the broad way and the narrow way, the destructive way to destruction and the way to eternal life. Those that walk the broad way and those that walk the narrow way. We see the evil tree and the good tree and the bad fruit and the good tree, good fruit. So there's two ways in all these scenarios, but unfortunately, contrary to teaching today, there are many that are teaching that there are multiple kingdoms of heaven. I know the Mormons will state that there are three kingdoms of heaven. After you're baptized on earth, you'll go to one of those three kingdoms, depending on how good you were on this earth. You know, there are some that believe that there are multiple ways to heaven. I once heard a very, very popular, very, very rich TV talk show host that said that she thought it was narrow-minded for us to believe that there was only one way to heaven. You know what I say to that? Praise the Lord, He gave us a way at all. Because we don't deserve it, do we? Anybody not commit sin this week? This morning? Maybe? Just love getting ready for church on Sunday. Come on, boys, come on, boys, come on. Just love Sunday mornings. It's great once we get here. But getting here is half the fun. All sinners, and God's holy and righteous and perfect, and we don't deserve to be in His heaven for all eternity. We don't deserve it. But that's how much He loves us. That's how amazing God's grace is. You know, we should be thankful that there's a way at all. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." It's only through Jesus Christ. An interesting thing here, Jesus addresses this corrupted mindset in verses 21 through 23. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, we've been in our teens on Wednesday night. We've been going through Genesis. And just recently we focused on Noah. And how in his obedience, you know, He did that boat exactly, that ark exactly how, to the specs that the Lord wanted him to. But then not only in his obedience was he doing the ark exactly how it was supposed to be done, but then he was also preaching to others and telling them about the judgment that is about to come. An interesting thing about the ark, we talked about how big the ark was, and I think I had read that 570 train cars could fit in the ark. And so the interesting thing is about the size of the ark is that it was built big enough not only for Noah and his family and the animals, but for anyone else that listened to the preaching of Noah, there was room for them. And unfortunately, it came to a place where God shut the door and their window was closed and it was too late. And I think that's going to be, unfortunately, the same picture and scenario that, unfortunately, many that fit right in the bill of verses 21 through 23. They're going to say, "Lord, didn't we? We prophesied in your name, and we did all these wonderful works." And he's going to say, "I never knew you. it's too late. And so we have to make sure that A, that's not us here this morning. B, that's not someone that we care about this morning. That we do our part to make sure that they're not saying, oh no, it's too late, I've missed it. I've missed it. Because the reality is, Jesus is the only way. But he also explains here that there are two roads. There's the road that leads to destruction, and there's that road that leads to eternal life. Now, when you think about, you know, the straight gate or the narrow way, you know, the gateway to eternal life, it may seem difficult, but it's not. It's not difficult to become a Christian. What we're seeing here in this picture is that few will choose the straight gate. Few will find it because it's not the popular choice. And also because as men and women, many times we'd rather walk in darkness than in light. And when you think about that testimony that Jesus is focusing on here, yes, he's talking about eternal life. Don't get me wrong, but I believe this also applies to our lives as Christians, producing good fruit, recognizing those that are false teachers, false prophets, maybe those that are producing evil fruit. You would realize the importance of our testimony. You know, because the world, they're choosing the broad road. I mean, many of you probably come and go into the workplace and just hear about the activities that have occurred with your coworkers on Friday night and Saturday, and maybe even Sunday. And you can see very vividly that the world's choosing the broad way. And that's why it's so important as believers that we are producing good fruit, that they're seeing us produce good fruit, that they're seeing us being the light of Christ and glorifying our Father in heaven, that they are seeing us walk the narrow road. It's so important that the world sees our life in a way that brings glory to our Father in heaven. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is probably one of the passages that probably brings me most conviction when it comes to my walk, my witness, and my life. And if you ever get yourself a place where you're kind of maybe not quite having the burden in your Christian life and your walk and your testimony and your witness, I challenge you, spend some time in meditating on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by a lot that are watching us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, sets us back, hinders us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, we have to embrace the truth that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And so we've got to treasure our testimony. We have to make sure that there is no sin that is attaching to us, that is causing us to damage our testimony or damage who we're showing God to be.
we're surrounded by a lot of people, whether we want to embrace it or not. You know, we walk outside these doors and Monday through Saturday, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And at times we may get ourselves being like Jeremiah and saying, Lord, it's too hard. It's too hard serving you. It's too hard being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. But when that happens, we need to consider him. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who endured the cross so that we can have the forgiveness of sin. You know, the narrow way will lead to more than eternal life. You know, walking the narrow way will have more than eternal benefits. Going back to our text as I'm finishing up here, I promise. Look at verses 14 through 16a again. It says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You know, some of the benefits that we'll have on this earth if we're walking the narrow way, if we're spending time with the Word of God, if we're having a close, personal, intimate relationship with our Lord, is that we'll be able to detect false prophets, false teachers. We'll be able to produce good fruit, and not only that, we'll be able to know them by their fruit, whether they're producing good fruit or evil fruit. You know, I think many times when we try to make a decision, those that do it without going to God first, as we talked about earlier, you know, we'll do the pros and cons list. I mean, who's done that? Pros and cons. Do the pros outweigh the cons? Well, the good thing here about walking the narrow way is that the pros do outweigh the cons. That not only are we assured our eternal life in heaven and glorifying our Lord for all eternity, but also we'll be able to detect those that are wolves in sheep's clothing, that are false teachers, false prophets. You know, we'll be able to produce good fruit in our lives, but then also we'll be able to detect those that are not producing good fruit. There's a lot of pros there. And praise the Lord that if we're walking the narrow way, we are guided by not only the Word of God, but His Holy Spirit, and being able to discern from those wolves. And I will say this, because I know right now it's gotten to where there's a lot of Christian TV stations. And I'll say this, kind of a little hobby horse thing. Be real careful who you're watching. Be real careful. Make sure that you have the Word of God on your lap. And what's being said from that TV preacher is in line with what the Word of God says and what the Holy Spirit is telling you is sound doctrine. So be very careful, because I know it can be easy to do at home, just throwing that TV preacher. But not all those guys are sound in their doctrine and their teaching. So we have to be very careful that we are utilizing the fact that we are walking the narrow way. We are walking in a way that's true to the Word of God. And we are being discerned about what is good and not so good teaching. False prophets and corrupt teachers were very common in the times of the Old Testament, where more times than not, there was things that were told or so-called prophesied that really was just popular with a king or the people at that time. But unfortunately, I think we still see that a lot today, where there are a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes they even wear an all-white suit. I'm not going to say any names, but some of you may know what I'm talking about. You know, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to make sure that those things that we're listening to fall in line with the Word of God. And so while the narrow way does have benefits on earth, ultimately it has an eternal benefit. And that's an eternity that we get to glorify our Father in heaven. How many can say that, you don't have to raise any hands, but are like kind of like me and have just tried to imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? You know, glorifying our Father and hearing the angels singing and, you know, what a glorious, glorious day that will be. Third, we see that the bearer of good fruit will be known by their fruit. Will be known by the fruit. Verses 17 through 20. It says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, our testimony will show our fruit. You know, a good testimony will produce good fruit. And if you remember all the way back to the beginning of this series, when we started it a few months ago, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good fruit, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, our Christian testimony must be treasured, because a damaged testimony could take a lifetime to rebuild. You think about it. Think if you had this treasure, you've accumulated all this treasure for all this time, and then while you were sleeping, somebody broke in and stole all of your treasure. It very well could take a lifetime for you to rebuild that treasure. Well, the same thing applies in our Christian lives. You know, we damage our testimony. It could take a lifetime to rebuild that testimony in front of your family and your friends and your coworkers that have been watching your life. We have to treasure our testimony and make sure that our testimony is producing good fruit. You know, we should be asking ourselves often, you know, are attitudes and actions producing good fruit or evil fruit? Is our testimony showing how we feel about our God, how great our God is through our life and through our testimony? You know, just as a tree, you know, produces a specific fruit, just as a tree produces a specific fruit, our testimony should also produce a specific fruit. So what is our testimony producing? Good fruit? Maybe okay fruit? Maybe a fruit's got some bruises in it that you might not want to put in your bag and take home? Maybe it's bad fruit that needs to be thrown out. We need to ask ourselves, what is my testimony reflecting? My attitudes and actions, are they glorifying my Heavenly Father to those that are watching me? The good news here today is if you have been walking the broad way and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you know Christ as Lord and Savior and you haven't been living according to the Word of God, you haven't been cherishing your testimony, good news is this, you're one prayer away. Repenting in our heart, making that change from the world and sin to our Heavenly Father, you're one prayer away. You're one prayer away from trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're one prayer away from getting yourself to the place where you're producing good fruit. But our testimony passed the fruit test. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word.